If you are wondering, I know some people ask this question, if God is still performing miracles. And so I am going to prove to you today, right before your very eyes, that God is still performing miracles. Because in the next 40 minutes or so, I'm going to preach through a whole book of the Bible. And so you know if your pastor can preach through a whole book of the Bible in one sermon, that he is still in the business of performing miracles. So, if you will open your Bibles to 3 John. Yes, 3 John is the shortest book of the Bible. I get it. The Bible also says, do not tempt the Lord your God. So we're going to start small and we're going to move out, right? Genesis is in a few weeks. I will not be preaching Genesis in one sermon. We will do an overview maybe in one sermon, but if you'll turn to the book of 3 John. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There will be a Bible, and if you turn to page 1026, you will find the book of 3 John. Now, this, yes, is the shortest book of the Bible. However, it is still very important in our lives. So we're going to read through the book of 3 John this morning. Then I'm going to give you an overview of what's going on. And then we're going to come back and examine the truths that are there. So follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. This letter revolves around the interaction between five characters. There's John, Gaius, the brothers, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Now, first is the Apostle John. He is the one who writes this letter, and he writes it to a person named Gaius. And this relationship between John and Gaius is close, as you see in 1 through 4. As well, he calls him beloved all throughout this book. He loves Gaius dearly. But this isn't just some mutual friendship between John and Gaius. John says he loves Gaius in the truth. His love for Gaius is grounded in the truth, and specifically this truth that he is talking about is the gospel. And so John had either led Gaius to Christ, or Gaius was in some way under John's pastoral care. We think that because of what he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Either way, John cared deeply for Gaius, and they had a great relationship. Now, John had received a report from who we know as the brothers about this man named Gaius, and that prompts this letter to be written to Gaius. Now, the word brothers in the Greek can also be translated brothers and sisters. Can be a familial relationship. And so these brothers or brothers and sisters were missionaries that had been sent out by the church in order to declare the truths of the gospel. Remember, we are in this first century church. The gospel is still kind of new. These churches are showing up, and these churches now are sending out missionaries. And so that's who these brothers are. And as they returned, they would give a report to the church of what had taken place. If you've ever been on a Wednesday night when a team has come back from a mission trip, that's what we do. We allow them and give them the opportunity to declare all that God had done in that time that they were away. And these missionaries come back with this good report about Gaius. And John rejoices in the fact that Gaius's faith in both what he believes and how he lives is being evident to be in line with the gospel. And so he remained true to these doctrines of truth that John, I assume, had taught him, and he was allowing his life to be managed and ruled by these truths, guided by them. And so this picture is that we think John either led him to Christ or was in some way a pastoral authority over him. He is teaching him the gospel, and he is excited because these missionaries who had gone through where Gaius was have come back and said, listen, Gaius is living out the truth. He is proclaiming the truth. And so he was rejoicing in that. But there was a specific practice of the truth of the gospel that stood out to John that Gaius was participating in. As these missionaries would go from place to place, they needed food, they needed lodging, they needed a place to stay. And so these brothers told John that Gaius had been welcoming them in to his home, taking care of their needs. And that Gaius was doing this on a regular basis, because when he says brothers, we don't think this is just one set of missionaries. We think this is multiple missionaries that have been sent out. They've encountered Gaius, and Gaius has shown hospitality to them. And so he was welcoming them into his home. He was taking care of their needs. He was loving them sacrificially through generous hospitality. And because of this, the ministry of these missionaries was able to continue on. They were able to go to the next town or to the next city. And what Gaius was doing was important, as there were those who did not want these brothers to succeed. And so they would come to Gaius and they would receive hospitality, their needs would be met, but there were others out there who did not like that these missionaries were going out. This is why John calls out a man named Diotrephes. He serves as this negative example of John for Gaius. It seems Diotrephes was a pastor of some sort or some leadership in the church somewhere else, but he did not acknowledge the authority of the apostles. The apostles were those chosen by Christ to then take this good news of the gospel, this truth, out, and they were to declare to the church the good news of the gospel, as well as we see all throughout Paul's writings, how is the church to conduct itself? This is right and this is wrong. Well, Diotrephes is saying, no, I do not recognize the authority of these apostles. So he was against those that would be sent out by the apostles. He was against these missionaries. And this description John gives makes me think that he viewed ministry as a means of gain. He was so antagonistic that if anyone in the church wanted to support these missionaries, he would put them out of the church. It would be like you knowing of these missionaries out there that were doing this work and you coming to me and saying, I think we ought to support them. And I would say, not only are we not going to support them, but you're no longer a part of this church because you want to support them. Now, it's a little bit different in our day and time because there's so many missionaries. But these apostles were saying, these missionaries are preaching the truth, we should support them. Diotrephes was saying, no, I'm not going to support them. And if you want to support them, I'm putting you out of the church. And so, because of Diotrephes' actions, the gospel was being hindered. It was not going forth in a way that it could if Diotrephes would have got on board. So, John writes to Gaius. He encourages him. He warns him about Diotrephes, and then he recommends that he extend this generosity to a man named Demetrius. Now, Demetrius is probably the one who is delivering the letter to Gaius. And The context suggests that he is also a minister or maybe one of these missionary who had proven faithful in the gospel ministry. And so that's why John is giving this recommendation to Gaius. He's saying he is of the truth. He is living out the truth. He is proclaiming the truth. And so therefore, you can also and should support him. So 3 John is an exhortation to Gaius to continue to participate in the spread of the gospel through his generosity to these missionaries. And it serves also as an exhortation to us to realize that the gospel spreads through the generosity of the saints. If I was going to give a title to 3 John, it would be generous for the sake of the gospel. Be generous for the sake of the gospel. For the believer, generosity is not about philanthropy. I can say that word in a minute. Philanthropy. All right? Generosity is about sacrifice for the furthering of the gospel. Generosity is about giving of yourself and giving of your resources, not just for the sake of giving and being generous, but for the very sake of the gospel, so that it will go forth and it will spread and it will expand and the kingdom of God will expand and his glory will be made known to the ends of the earth. So this morning, I want to look at 4 truths from this letter concerning generosity for the sake of the gospel. That's what we're talking about today. Last week, we started sort of this 3-week series on giving and generosity. We'll end next week. And so right here in the middle, we're going to talk about generosity for the sake of the gospel. The first thing we see, number one, is that generosity for the sake of the gospel is born out of a faith and a love for Christ. Generosity for the sake of the gospel is born out of a faith and a love for Christ. The first thing I want you to see is that John describes Gaius's generosity as effort. Did you see that? Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers. Gaius is putting forth effort to be hospitable to these missionaries. And that's important for 2 reasons. First, it tells us that the Christian life is not void of effort. We speak a lot about the grace of God. Even Ryan rightly prayed in his prayer this morning that we are not working our way to please God. So it's not effort that we do in order for God to be pleased with us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His righteousness covers us and God sees us in the righteousness of Christ. So I don't have to do anything else to be sanctified. But there is effort in the faith. That doesn't mean we just kind of sit on the curb and wait around for God to pick us up like puppets and move us around. There is effort in this faith, effort in living it out. So we don't stumble upon loving others sacrificially. It's not an accident that we begin to serve others. For that matter, it's not an accident or happenstance that we study the Word of God or that we share our faith with someone. All of those things take effort and intentionality. But second, it's important. This verse is important because it means you don't get to say in the Christian life, well, generosity is not my gift. Giving is not really my thing, and so that's for those people over there. Serving others, that's not really in my wheelhouse. God hadn't gifted me to serve others. Yes, we are all gifted in various ways, and we have strengths, but we are all called to obey the commands of God. And so it takes effort. Sometimes it takes more effort in my life to extend mercy and grace. Why? Because mercy is not really my gift. But that's not an excuse for me not to be merciful. We are to be merciful. And so God has called us to be generous and generous for the gospel. Well, you don't get to go, well, that's too much effort. That's not my gift. And so I don't get to do that. I don't have to do that. So it takes effort. Listen, if the Christian life were easy, then there wouldn't be this thing called sanctification. The reason that we struggle is because we still have this flesh, and that causes us and teaches us to be more dependent upon Christ. So where we are weak, He is made strong. That's how we are living out this life. And so this effort of generosity that was glorifying to God was born out of faith and love for Christ, and that is key. Did you see what he said? Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do. Literally, his generosity was a thing of faith. He was not generous because he wanted recognition. That wasn't his motive. He was not generous because he had plenty of excess in the bank. He was not generous because he knew he could easily replace what he was giving away. Why was Gaius generous? Because he trusted in God. He trusted that God was going to do what he said. And so John rejoiced to hear that Gaius was walking in faith, and his generosity toward these missionaries was evidence of that faith, and that faith was going well. So what does he pray for him? I pray that your life and that your health would go as well as you walking in the faith. What if somebody prayed that for you? What if they prayed, listen, I pray that your whole life and even your health goes as well as you walk in the faith. That's what John was saying for Gaius. He could see his faith was genuine because of his generosity. Gaius believed Jesus when he said in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and all your needs will be added unto you. Gaius believed Jesus when he said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. Gaius said, listen, I believe that God is going to take care of my needs. I believe in his promises, and therefore, I'm going to be generous for the gospel. But John also said that these brothers, when they came and testified of Gaius, they testified of his love before the church. His generosity was not just an act of faith, it was an act of love toward these missionaries. Now, that's very interesting that it was an act of love for these missionaries because John describes them as strangers. He said these brothers, as strangers as they are. It means that Gaius didn't know them. He probably didn't even know when they were going to show up. Remember, they don't have phones. They can't text one another and say, on the way, or OTW if you put that there, right? They're walking along, and here they are. He comes knocking on the door. Here are the missionaries. They need a place to stay. They need a meal. They're total strangers to Gaius, but he knows that they're brothers. He knows that they are believers. He knows that they've been sent by the apostle, and that's good enough for him. Why? Because they love Jesus Christ, and they are for the gospel. And Gaius loves Jesus Christ, and he is for the gospel. And because they are for the gospel, and because he is for the gospel, he takes his resources, and he is generous towards them so that the gospel will go forth. Their mutual love for Christ compelled Gaius' generosity. Paul Tripp says that the DNA of sin is selfishness. Now think about that. The DNA of sin is selfishness. The reason that we don't do what God calls us to do is because we're more concerned about self. We've talked about that a lot. It's worship of self. That's what sin is. I don't want to do it God's way because I think I know better. I don't want to do it God's way because then I have to give up what I want. I don't want to do it God's way because that makes me uncomfortable. The DNA of sin is selfishness. Our nature is to hang on to the little idols that we think make us happy. And so generosity is not natural to the flesh. It's not natural to us. However, there is a sixth character in this story, and I have not mentioned him, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart, you will know it because you will let go of the hold that you have on your stuff. Your faith in who he is and what he has promised will compel you to put his name before other things in your life. That his glory will come before your comfort. That his reputation will be more important than your things. See, it's only when you fully believe in his promises, as Gaius did, that you will give generously so that the gospel goes forth in a greater way. And further, when you love Christ, it will compel you to give generously to ministries that make much of him. That you will be thinking about how can I be generous to give to these ministries so that the gospel and the name of Christ will be made much of. Generosity is not God prying your hands off of your things. It is you relinquishing all you have willingly into the service of Christ so as an opportunity for the gospel arises, you are ready to obey and be generous. Generosity for the sake of the gospel doesn't mean you don't have anything. It doesn't mean you even don't have things, but it does mean everything that you have is available for the sake of the name of Christ, for His glory. That's what generosity for the gospel is. Number two, generosity for the sake of the gospel enables believers to join together in the work of gospel ministry and multiply their efforts. So generosity in these gospel endeavors allows believers to join together and multiply their efforts. And so down here, John in verse 7 or 8 encourages the continued support of these ministries, these missionaries. He's reminding Gaius they do not receive support from those outside of the ministry, from the Gentiles. So when he says they don't get anything from the Gentiles, who are they preaching the gospel to? They're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and they're not asking the Gentiles to pay them. So where do they get their support? They get their support from other Christians. And so John is urging Gaius to continue this support. But he also encourages him to support them because it's good to join together in order to get the truth of the gospel out. It's a good thing because it joins us together in the ministry, is what he says. And so based on what John said about Gaius, we know he was living out the truths of the gospel. He was rejoicing in hearing Gaius live out his faith. So we have to assume that if he's doing that, that means he is also telling others about Christ. He's telling them how to be saved. However, Gaius had not been called to travel from place to place in order to preach the gospel. That was not the calling in his life. And so he generously supported the brothers that had been called to that type of ministry, to one that is those that have been sent out to other places. And so these missionaries would come through and would preach the gospel in Gaius's community, and then they would move on to other communities and proclaim the truth. So Gaius and these missionaries were partnering together with the common goal of spreading the gospel. And so the missionaries, through sacrifice of jobs and family, they were being generous for the gospel. Gaius, through his generosity of hospitality, was welcoming these missionaries in. He was being generous towards the gospel. And so together they were able to do more for the spread of the gospel than if they were alone. Now, I just want to tell you, I am horrible at math. Actually, I'm not horrible at math. I'm just horrible at word problems. I have had everybody come to me time after time and say, if you underline this, and it means, you know, whatever, this means addition and subtraction and all those things. It doesn't matter what helps you give me. I cannot wrap my head around word problems. I start reading and I'm like, it makes absolutely no sense. I get lost in the details, all of that stuff. So let's say I was given this word problem. If Jack can paint 4 houses in 6 days and Jill can paint 6 houses in 4 days, how many houses can they paint together in 10 days? I just like go to the next problem. I don't even try because I'm done. Now this one actually is pretty easy. Anybody know the answer? The answer is actually 0, because there's no way a man and a woman are ever going to agree on the color of paint. And so that's an easy one for me, right? And so you see how my brain works when we get to word problems, right? Now, there is a formula, right, that they can teach you, and it's A plus something over, you know, or it's actually A times B over A plus B equals whatever, and you get a fraction, and then you multiply the fraction back in. Okay, I'm done already. I am done, right? But that formula will get you an answer. But here's the problem with that answer. That answer does not take into consideration other variables. Like why, or maybe Jack is slower because Jack has a problem with trimming out the house. And Jill actually could go faster than she does if she had the right equipment. And if they got together, what they would discover is that Jill is great with cutting out the house, and Jack has the equipment that Jill doesn't have. And so that when they come together, their strengths are combined, and they are able to multiply their efforts and do way more together than they could if they did it apart. That is exactly what the gospel ministry is about. It's exactly why God has gifted us differently. So we all have different gifts, and we use those strengths together so that the gospel will be multiplied. Well, listen, when you begin to be generous in the gospel towards your with your money, with your time, with your effort, and with those gifts. All of that combines together, and we are able to do way more for the gospel than we are if we are apart. Let me give you some examples. You may be new to Southern Baptist life, but Southern Baptists have something that's called the cooperative program. You hear me say about talk about this during Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. The cooperative program was an ingenious thing that I should know who came up with, but don't, and so forgive my Baptist history here, but somebody came up with this, and here's what they decided. What they realized is that churches individually could send out maybe one missionary, maybe. But if we combined our efforts and all the churches got together and we put our money in this big pot, we could send out a whole lot more missionaries. And so part of the cooperative program is that every Southern Baptist church who gives to the cooperative program out of their funds, it goes into this state, we'll call it pot, right? State barrel, whatever. So all the churches in Texas give to this. Well, should. Some of them don't. Anyway, the state convention takes a percentage of that and they give it to the general convention to which all of the Southern Baptist churches around the United States belong to. So what that means is that every dollar you give, a percentage of that from Faith Family goes to the state convention, and the state uses 45% of that for ministries here in the state of Texas. And they send 55% to the general convention. The general convention uses that for all kinds of things, to send out missionaries, to plant churches. You help pay for the tuition of seminary students in our five or six seminaries that we have so that they get theological education. And so you think, well, if I just put something in the plate, all I'm doing is to keep the lights on at Faith Family. Absolutely not. Because we give to the cooperative program, your dollars are combining with dollars all over the United States, and you are sending out missionaries, and you are planting churches, and you are helping guys and gals called into to the ministry to be trained in seminaries where we know they are preaching and teaching the Word of God, all because we've combined our efforts instead of saying, well, Faith Family is going to be on her own. But more directly, more specifically, we support partners. So every time you give money, every month, some of that money goes to our partners. One of those partners is right here in Houston at Farrington Mission. And so we are feeding and clothing people, and we are then sharing the gospel. And so we have teams go over there, but every month we are sending money their way so that they can buy the food, so that they can have the resources. Do you know that last year, you had a part in over 200 people coming to know Christ, praying to receive Christ? You're like, well, wait a minute, I didn't even share Christ with anybody. Well, maybe you didn't. We'll talk about that later. But listen, because you gave, that money went to Farrington, and at Farrington Mission in 2019, over 200 people prayed to receive Christ. You had a part of that. Why? Because coming together and joining together, we can multiply our efforts. Every month, we send money to the Morrisons. Now, they are our partners in Ohio. They have planted a church in a place called Parma. There was no gospel ministry, well, if it was, it was sporadic, in that specific area. And so they went in and revitalized a church, and we support them every month. We send teams every year. Do you know that you had a part in putting the gospel in a place where there was no gospel witness? In revitalizing a church where a young man stands up every week and proclaims the gospel as true and the truths of the gospel, and you may have never even been to Ohio. Let me give you one even better. You may have never been to Africa, Mozambique. But we have partners, Jason and Amanda Smith, in Africa. Every month we give them money out of what you give to Faith Family. Why do we do that? Because we know that there is a place that I'm not even going to tell you because it's dangerous in Mozambique where there are Muslims who have never, ever heard the gospel. But because of your generosity, because you are giving, there is a church, and there is a church there of like five or six now. And every year, we hope we're going to be able to send a team to help them. Last year, the team went and we helped clean up and paint a community center. Now, that's not on my priority list, painting community centers, as far as missions go. But the reason we did it is because he uses that, and we even saw it and did it while we were there, to teach life skill classes. And in every single class, he shares the gospel. We were able to teach them about business and finance and relationships while we were up there. And in every single class, we were able to share the gospel. In a place where they hate Jesus, where they do not want the gospel, but because he is there and his family is there, the only white people around for I don't know how many miles are sharing Christ and declaring the good news of the gospel, people are getting saved, and there is a church there now. Now, it's only five, it's only six, but we are praying that it will grow. Listen, that's because of your generosity. We are multiplying our efforts all around the world. That is why you need to be generous. You don't need to be generous so that we have more comfortable chairs. Listen, we have more of these chairs we can ever deal with. They're everywhere all over this place. They bought a whole bunch of them in bulk. Praise the Lord for that wisdom. But we don't need more comfortable chairs. We need the gospel to go out into our community. And that's going to happen because you are being generous and giving sacrificially to Faith Family so that the ministries we have here that are for the gospel continue to go forth and grow and we multiply. Number three, generosity for the sake of the gospel reflects the generosity of God and therefore marks the giver as being from God. I am way behind, so you got to listen quicker, okay? Generosity for the sake of the gospel reflects the generosity of God and therefore marks the giver as being from God. In verses 9 through 11, we're introduced to this man named Diotrephes. He's an example that should not be followed. That's partly why he is here. Gaius, don't follow his example. You keep doing what you are doing. Diotrephes was selfish. He liked to put himself first. He was prideful as he didn't acknowledge the apostles' authority. Think about that. The men that God had picked out to be the leaders of the church, Diotrephes decided, he was so prideful, I'm not going to respect their authority. Finally, he was stingy. He refused to extend hospitality to these missionaries, and he would come against anyone who did. But look at what John tells Gaius in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. He is calling Diotrephes evil. Why? Because his life did not reflect the character of God, who is good. But Gaius should not imitate Diotrephes. He should imitate God, who is good. He should reflect the character of God because he was from God. So in other words, live unselfishly with humility and practice generosity. In Psalm 119, verses 5 through 9, it says this, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor." The psalmist says the man who deals generously is righteous. So is he saying that generosity brings righteousness? No. What he's saying is that generosity is a sign of righteousness. And because he continues to be generous, his righteousness endures. It's an example, it's evidence that he is continuing in righteousness. And because of his faith, he's not afraid to be generous. And so he freely distributes to the poor. He's not stingy, he doesn't withhold back. He freely distributes to the poor. His generous giving is evidence that he trusts in a generous God, that God is going to take care of him. And so when John tells Gaius in verse 6 that he would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, he is telling him to be generous to them as God was generous to him in Christ. Send them on their way in a manner that is worthy of God. Be generous to these missionaries as you send them out, in the same way that God was generous to you in Christ. Back in that day, they didn't have maps. And so they didn't really know where they were going or how they were going to get there. They were dependent upon others pointing the way. And so one of the things that if you were going to be generous in your hospitality is that you would take your guests and you would escort them outside of the city and you would get them to a place where you could then show them the way to their next destination. And so that's what basically John is telling Gaius to do. Be generous to them. You've given them a place to stay. You've met their needs, but continue to be generous. Be generous as God is generous. Go ahead and take them on the way and point them the way that they are to go. We see God's generosity towards us in all kinds of things. We see it in creation. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And then he gave his creation to man to live in and to look over and to be in authority over. We see God's generosity even in the fall. He was generous in his grace toward man, not wiping him out, but promising that one day he would rescue him from his sin. He was generous toward Abraham in making him a great nation and giving that nation a land that was not theirs. He was generous and unselfishly humbling himself to take on flesh and give himself as a sacrifice on the cross so that man could be forgiven. God has been generous towards man, and we see this climax of generosity in the cross of Christ. And so be generous as God is generous. Give freely and sacrificially. Your generosity is a faith response to the generosity of God towards you in Christ. Those who have received the generous grace of God will use their resources to generously extend the grace of God to others. And in doing so, when you do that, God expresses his generosity through you. You reflect God's generosity when you are gracious towards others in his name, and it gives evidence that you belong to God. You are from him. Finally, number four. Generosity for the sake of the gospel is not a one-time event, but is an attitude of your life. It's not a one-time event, it's an attitude of your life. John tells Gaius to imitate God's goodness through generosity, and then he gives a specific opportunity for him to do so. Look at verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. John writes this glowing recommendation for a man named Demetrius. Those in the church have observed him, and they can say that he walks in the truth of the gospel. So we give you the testimony of the church. Even the gospel itself gives testimony of his faithfulness, which basically means if Demetrius' beliefs in life are put up next to the gospel and its truths, they're in balance. So we give you the testimony of even the truth of the gospel. Then finally, John himself says he and these other apostles can testify of Demetrius' faithfulness in the gospel. John wants Gaius to know this. Why? Why does he give this glowing recommendation of Demetrius' walk in the gospel? Because he expects him to be generous toward Demetrius, just like he's been generous toward these other missionaries. You don't stop now. You keep going. You are generous, and the gospel's going forth, so I'm sending you more missionaries. Here's Demetrius. Be generous to him. And so generosity isn't something Gaius does on occasion. It's part of who he is. Why? Because it's born out of his faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a practice of his life to be generous. And so John is expecting Gaius to continue in faithful generosity towards other missionaries that come his way. And here specifically he's talking about Demetrius. Listen, sometimes we think generosity is something we do when at Christmas or when we get extra money. Maybe we get a bonus and, okay, now I can be generous. Some of you may even bargain with God. I have done this in my life. Sad to say. Listen, Lord, if you would just let me win Publishers Clearing House, then I would be so generous. Lord, if that stock I bought would just like go from $2 to $2,000 overnight, like sort of like Amazon, I would be so generous. We start to bargain with God as though generosity is dependent upon our resources. You've missed the point if that's what you think. Generosity isn't dependent upon your resources. Generosity is dependent upon God's resources. And my Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that he is a generous God, that he gives promises that he's going to take care of our needs. And so it's not about how much money you have or how much you don't have. It's about letting go and saying, God, if you want to use whatever I have for the sake of the gospel, then I am willing for you to do that. See, the problem is if you're not practicing generosity before you win the lottery or whatever, you probably will not practice generosity after you win, because it's a heart issue. It's not an event. It's not even many events taking place in your life. It's an ongoing stance of the heart that shows up in all of life. The problem is not that we don't have enough to be generous. The problem is that generosity is not the mindset of our life. And so that's why we want to give you these classes like Financial Peace University. Because here's what we think. Here are all the hindrances to me being generous. And I know that debt can be a big, huge issue. And it can hinder you from giving and hinder you from being generous. So what we want to do is train you how to get out of debt and train you how to live in a way that you can now use God's resources to be generous in the gospel. It's not about, hey, I'm going to get to the end of this class and now I get out of debt and look at all the extra that I have. I can finally start living in Hawaii once a month every year. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with going to Hawaii, going on vacation, going on cruises. But the whole mindset is to get you in a place so that you don't say, now I have more resources to spend on myself, but so that you can say, I now have more resources to spend so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go into our community, can go all throughout the state of Texas, can go all throughout the United States, and can go to the points of the world where the gospel is not yet. That's why God has blessed us. That's why God has blessed you. That's why we ask you to give. That's why I preach on giving. It is not because I just get a spur in my saddle and want to preach on giving. It's because the gospel goes forth in a greater way when God's people are generous. So be generous for the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, be generous. That's what we want to do. Live with open hands so that if God wants it, he can have it. How do you do that? You trust in his promises. You trust that whatever he takes is going to be okay because he's going to provide for you. He's going to meet your needs and he is going to bless you. And rewind, go back to last week, you're going to find more joy and you're going to find more peace and you're going to find more contentment in investing in the things that God wants you to invest in. And your hope is going to build. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, it is awesome to give. And to not have to worry about all that stuff, let God worry about it. So give generously. Be generous for the gospel. I want to back up and I want to talk to those maybe who don't even know that God has been generous towards them. Because as you are looking in your life and the things that are happening in your life, it sure looks like God isn't very generous. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's circumstances in your home, maybe it's circumstances at the job, whatever it is. Maybe it is specifically your finances. And you think, God doesn't love me, God isn't gracious, God isn't generous. He has been so generous towards you. I want everybody just right now to go like this. Take a breath. Now let it out. God is so generous to give us life. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. The fact that you are breathing and took that breath is the generosity of God. You know why? Because your sin is deserving of God's wrath. Your sin is deserving of you to be separated from any grace, any blessing that God would ever want to give. And yet, he wants to give you not just physical life, but spiritual life. He wants to give you the opportunity to live with him forever and forever and forever. He wants to give you the opportunity to say, I want to know what life on this planet is supposed to really be like. What does true peace mean? What does true satisfaction mean? What does true joy mean? But here's the thing. It cost God his only son, Jesus Christ, in order to offer that to you. And so he was generous in the sending of his son, who did not sin, but was sacrificed for your sin and for my sin. And he says to you this morning, I am so generous towards you that not only have I given you life, but I have given you the means by where you can know true life. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, and you will turn your life over to him, then I will take away your sin, and I will take the righteousness of Christ, and I will put it on your account, and I will see you as fully righteous. And you will now be my child, and I will give you true life. Our desire this morning is that you hear our heart, or at least that you hear my heart, and what I think is the heart of the people of Faith Family, is that money is not good, it's not bad. We don't preach that if you give, that God's going to bless you with more or better or faster or shinier. Money is a means to an end. And in everything we do here, we want to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hope is that you hear our heart. We're not asking you to give money because that's not the most important thing. What I'm asking you this morning is to give over your life. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and watch what he does for you. For those that know Christ and know the generosity of his grace, yes, I'm asking you to search your heart and to see if God would not be saying to you, there's more that you can do. Give generously for the sake of the gospel. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord God, we thank you that you have given so generously to us. And we thank you for the example of Gaius, who shows us that trusting in you and loving you compels us to be generous. But oh God, Gaius is not our primary example. Our example is the generosity that you have displayed on the cross. And when our hearts want to be stingy, we need the gospel to tell us that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, and that you've promised to take care of us. And when our pride gets in the way and our selfishness gets in the way, we need the gospel to remind us that all things are ours in Christ Jesus, that it is God who has given us all things to enjoy, that we don't have limited resources, we have abundant resources, and that when we give for the gospel, when we give for the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God, that we cannot outgive God, that he will continue to provide and he will continue to show us his generous grace. May those of us who are here that know you step out in faith in the grace that has been promised, and may we begin to be generous, not just in our giving, but with our service, with our time, with our love, with our encouragement, with all that we have for your glory. But Father, there are those here maybe this morning that have never experienced your grace, or at least your saving grace. We pray this morning in this time of invitation that you would, through your Spirit, prick their hearts, that they would come forward and that they would receive this salvation that is so freely and so generously offered to them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, we're going to step into our time of invitation. We're inviting you to respond. I'll be standing right here. There will be counselors here to receive you. Our folks are now standing to their feet. They're beginning to play and sing. That is for you. You come right now. You say yes to Jesus. Oh, They're going to sing this chorus. We'll close unless someone comes. Will you come now? Amen. You may be seated. As you are being seated this morning, we're going to continue our worship and the receiving of our offering. And if you are a guest here this morning, then we just ask that you put that guest registration card in the offering bag as it comes by. I'm going to pray for us and pray for the offering this morning before we give. Father, we thank you again that you were so generous to us. I pray in this time, as again, we are worshiping you through giving and through our response, that we would give out of a heart of joy, rejoicing in all that you have done and all that you are, that even allows us to live in a place like America and to be able to give as we give, so that the gospel will go forth into places that have never heard about Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. And so we just pray that you would receive these gifts, multiply them for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.